just how unspiritual I am. So Susie and Chris at the start of the service said they've been praying out the back, and Chris said to me, Susie's had a word that's going to be a really important meeting, but there's going to be a bit of a kind of spiritual attack on preparation and just things going right. And I'm going, God, it'll be fine in my head, you know, we're all sorted. And then I realised I wasn't, so. But we were covered because I got back just in time, so thank you. So we have been looking, haven't we, at a series on the Holy Spirit, but it's also been quite a wide angle. We've been really talking about going deeper, haven't we? And that cry of our hearts that there is more. And I'm just carrying on that today. The title of my talk, if there could be a title, was Creating Expectancy. Creating Expectancy. And I wanted to do that by telling you stories from the past of hearts that have received more. So I get the great privilege of looking back in time and being convinced that what we're talking about is real, because so many people have experienced the more, the cry of more in their hearts and received more. And my goodness, I could have chosen thousands of men and women, couldn't I, from the past who could stand up today, who are in heaven just saying, this is true, this is true. There is more of God. Your hearts can be open. I had the challenge, though, of actually choosing just one or two people. And so much was it a challenge that by last Sunday, I had no idea who I was going to talk about. And that kind of stressed me out a bit, because I like to be prepared. I don't like standing up here full of the Holy Spirit, but spontaneous. It's just not my style, but perhaps I need to learn more of that. But I just want to thank the prayers of this church. I really want to thank the prayers of this church. You know who you are, who pray faithfully daily for us. Because, my goodness, by Monday morning, after having just said to some of you, I'm in trouble here, God just kind of opened it up. And I'm glad for that, because I am passionate about today in a way that I have not been before. And if I get through this talk without crying, that will be an answer to prayer as well. And I'm not prone to, you know, you immerse yourself in this stuff, don't you, when you're preparing, so you don't tend to get emotionally linked to it in that sense. So I know what I'm going to say, but I know that the tears are just behind there, because, and I'm not prone to saying this either, but I'm going to say it today, I know some of you have come to church just for this message today. And I know the prophetic stuff that was going on downstairs. Again, Chris and Susie told me before the church that today some hearts will be changed for good. For good. Now, I'm not bigging myself up. Seriously, I want nothing to do with this. Not about me, but I am confident in what I'm saying, and confident that you have come for such a time as this. I really am passionate about that. And it's no surprise either that Chris, when he got up a few minutes ago, says, I'm thankful for my heart. And that was the thing. We could have chosen 100 things to be thankful for, couldn't he? But he was thankful for his heart. And that's a key thing for today. I'm dying already. This is ridiculous. Dear me. Could you just pop that up, please? Thank you. Just want to start with two quotes. Super. The Almighty creates no desire deeper in the human soul that he cannot himself satisfy. The Almighty creates no desire deeper in the human soul that he cannot himself satisfy. Thirsty hearts are those whose longings have been wakened by the touch of God within them. In other words, if you've ever been thirsty, if you've ever been dry, if you've ever thought to yourself, there's got to be more than this, that song that we used to sing with Timmy Hughes song a few years ago, there must be more than this. If you've ever thought that, know that that is from God. Know it's from God. Can I read? This is why I had to rush back, because I needed this book. This may feel a bit challenging, this thing, but it's connecting with your heart. It's the first page of a lovely book, which I often turn to, called Sacred Romance. And it starts like this. The title of this chapter is The Lost Life of the Heart. Some years into our spiritual journey, after the waves of anticipation that mark the beginning of any pilgrimage have begun to ebb into life's middle years of service and busyness, a voice speaks to us in the midst of all we are doing. And the voice says this: there is something missing in all of this, it suggests. There is something more. The voice often comes in the middle of the night or the early hours of the morning, when our hearts are most unedited and vulnerable. At first, we mistake the source of the voice and assume it's just our own imagination. We fluff our pillow, roll over, and go back to sleep. It's ridiculous. Sorry. Days, weeks, even months go by, and the voice still speaks to us again. Aren't you thirsty? Listen to your hearts. There's something missing. We listen and are aware of a sigh. And under that sigh is something dangerous, something that feels adulterous and disloyal to the religion we are serving. We sense a passion deep within that threatens a total disregard for the program we're doing. It feels reckless, wild, unsettled. We turn and walk away quickly, trying to push out the thought. We tell ourselves that this small, passionate heart voice is an intruder who has gained entry because we've not been diligent enough in practicing our religion. Our pastor, not Chris, but our pastor seems to agree with this assessment and exhorts us from the pulpit to be more faithful. We try to silence the voice with outward activity, redoubling our effort at Christian service. We join a small group, read a book on establishing a more effective prayer life. We train to be part of church evangelism team. We tell ourselves that the malaise of spirit, the malaise of heart we feel as we step up our religious activity is a sign of spiritual maturity, and we scold our heart for its lack of fervour. Sometimes later, the voice in our heart dares to speak to us again, more insistently this time. It says again, "Listen to me. There is something missing in all of this. You long to be in a love affair with God, an adventure. You are made for something more. You know it." I cannot, you cannot, settle less in my Christian experience than what God wants to give you. I cannot, I must not settle for less than God desires to give me. What are our hearts saying to us? Is there more? Is there a deeper love? Is there a closer presence that you could experience? Is there a greater power? Is there a holier life? Is there an adventure in our faith? And I'm convinced, and I know that you're convinced, that God wants to give as much of himself as we desire or long for. And that's a key thing. God will give as much of himself by his Spirit to you as you desire. The question is not whether God will give it. The question actually comes down to, do we want it? Do I want it? Am I willing to go on a journey of longing? Are you willing to go on a journey of longing, of desperation, of surrender, of seeking that kind of pearl of great price? And, you know, saying to God, I'm not going to let go of this pursuing. I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Because I've nailed my colours to the mast here. This is what life's got to be about. Jacob did that, didn't he? He literally had to wrestle the angel at night. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so I really want to encourage you today. I don't know if it's not a feel-good talk, but it's a heart-rising talk. I want to encourage you. I want to give you hope. So I actually want to go back and just look at a couple of people, just one person, in fact, who had this longing. And it wasn't easy for this person. But the longing led to desperation, led to more, led to changed lives, led to this person changing the lives of countless millions of people. This is where I needed your prayers. who could I choose? I was kind of thinking to myself, I'll choose John Wesley, because he's got a great story, hasn't he, of his heart being warmed by the Holy Spirit, of how Romans, the book of Romans changed him. And that felt like the easy option to go for. But then I kind of realised I couldn't go for John Wesley, because that wasn't what God wanted me to do. So it's like, who, what? Don't know. So I do what I do regularly when I'm a bit kind of like struggling with this. I default back to my early years of being a Christian and listen to some good old Christian music from the past. Because I don't know why I do that. It's just, there's nothing spiritual about it. I just did. And I went back to a song, because I was longing for this preach. I went back to a song which talks about longing. There's a great song, I'm showing my age here, lovely song by a group called Delirious. You probably may or may not have heard of them. Those of a certain age and above will have heard of them. If you're too young to, go and investigate. And it's a song called Obsession.
So heart-wrenching. Better play it in a minute so you can get the feel of it. What can I do with my obsession, with the things I cannot see? The first line of the song goes. Listen to it.
Just immerse myself. I felt a bit sorry for myself while I'm kind of listening to it. Oh, I haven't got anything for the talk. And then I scrolled down because I was listening to YouTube. And the first comment in YouTube comments after the song was some chap had put down, or some lady had put down, Oswald Chambers asked the same question. What can I do with my obsession? And then I went to his Bible notes, because he was a great writer of kind of diaries and notes, and there it was. And then I knew who I had to do, and my goodness, I'm glad that I did. Could you just pop up, Dave, the second slide? So I'm not going to say very much about him at this moment, but this is Oswald, Oswald Chambers. Could I play the song, Obsession? Going to ask Dave halfway through just to fade it down so you can then hear his Bible commentary from June the 2nd. Okay, thank you. Thank you. introduce this man to you who wrote that and who had this obsession. I'm going to give a quick bio and then I'm going to get into his diary and into his writing for you. This man only lived till 43. Wow, he'd already died by my age. So what he achieved, I didn't realise that, was at a young age. But here's the thing, you may not know this. His devotional book, which you can see there, My Utmost for His Highest, is the second most widely book read after the Bible. So more Christians have read his book than any other book outside of the Bible. It's been translated into 40 languages. It's been bought by 16 million people. So it's the second best-selling Christian book. A humble man, born in 1874, Scottish, Aberdeen, parents devout Baptists, became a Christian like many of you at an early age. He turned his back, he was an intelligent man, turned his back on a prestigious art scholarship, could have gone into business and made a shed load of money, but instead went to a little-known Bible college in Glasgow. That's all I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you the rest of his about his heart. And the struggles, hear that, the struggles and the yearnings that this man had, particularly at Bible college. So from an early age at college, he struggled to contain his hunger and desire for God. And it simply was not being satisfied. His heart knew there was something more. That was his cry and he was listening to it, but he could not find it. He said in his diary while he was at college, he was looking at his kind of preaching, he was looking at his kind of just ministry, what he was doing, and he was saying, here is the lamb, here is the wood, but where is the fire? Nothing but the fire of the most holy spirit of God can make my offering holy, unblameable, and acceptable in his sight. He was quite a kind of idealistic man as well, I suppose young men and women often are, aren't they? And he wrote this poem, he saw himself kind of doing great things for God, kind of climbing to spiritual heights, and you can almost hear the pride in this little poem. He said, let me climb, I'm sure I've time. Before the mists come from the sea, let me climb in time to the heights sublime, let me reach where I long to be. Can you hear the mixture of heart there, but possibly also the think of doing it in his own strength? But during those 4 years at college, he found he couldn't climb. By the time he'd finished studying and he started teaching at the same college, he was getting desperate. Everything felt dry. He knew he needed more, he didn't know where to turn for it. And the story goes, a certain Dr. D.B. Mayer, who no one probably else in the whole of history knows about, but that faithful man changed lots of things by being faithful and coming to the college and simply speaking about the Holy Spirit. And Oswald Chambers, being the idealistic man, said, I was determined to have all that was going. So after this D.B. Mayer's talk, I went to my room and asked God simply and definitely for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever that meant. We'll come next. I bet a lot of you are sitting here thinking, oh, I've kind of heard of this kind of story before. So he'd gone to his room, a desperate man longing for more of God. He's connecting with his heart. That's one of the secrets, by the way. Not pushing your heart away. Connecting with his heart. I want more, Lord, more of the Holy Spirit. I suspect you're wondering, the next bit I'm going to tell you is a blinding light came into his room or a feeling of love, presence. Maybe he started speaking in tongues or there's power from on high. Nope. Reading straight from his diary. From that day on, for 4 years, nothing but the overruling grace of God and kindness of my friends kept me out of the asylum. You weren't expecting that, were you? It was 4 years, Chambers says, of hell. Hang in with me here. God still used me during those years for the conversion of souls, but I had no conscious communication with him, and the Bible at times was the most uninteresting book in existence. I was overwhelmed by my depravity, my vileness, and bad motives. Now, let me just say what I'm sure many wise men are thinking. That still was of the Holy Spirit. God answers prayers. More, I want the Holy Spirit. That was a spiritual work that was going on. This man, perhaps it was a little bit puffed up, was being stripped back. But at this point, if I was to invite you, who would like more of the Holy Spirit? Come to the front. It's like, not if it's going to be like that. He continues, the last 3 months of those years reached a climax. So the last 3 months of those years, things reached a climax. I was getting very desperate. I knew no one who had what I wanted. In fact, I didn't really know what I wanted. But I knew that if this was all I had, and all that Christianity was, then this thing was a fraud. In other words, he's saying, there must be more than this. You can see why I chose the song Delirious. What can he do with his obsession, with the things that he could not see? Was there madness in his being, or is it the wind that was blowing the trees? Here's where I want to talk to you. How would we respond at that point after 3 or 4 years? It's a long time, isn't it? How would we respond if we were Oswald Chambers after 3 or 4 years? And that really touched me or broke me really this week. What would I have done? Would I have turned back? Would I have just put my heart on a kind of shelf and said, this kind of Christianity maybe is just not for me. It's just not, you know, may I have just pushed it aside. May I have turned to the world and just kind of, you know, just found satisfaction there. But no, he didn't turn back. He faced his longings. He faced the dissatisfaction and he held on like Jacob. And he was, I will not leave until you bless me. I want to say something really positive to you. God can use your dissatisfaction. God can use your longings. In fact, I know he's in the business of doing exactly that. If you've ever felt any of this, know that's the Spirit of God just working and pulling your heart. We're made for more than this. I often like the phrase, I think I might even coin it myself, God uses satisfaction, dissatisfaction, turns it into a holy dissatisfaction. All spiritual growth, all closeness to God starts with a cry that there must be more. It's a sign of spiritual health if sometimes you're thinking that or want more. It's a sign of spiritual health. So I want to say to you, I want to get personal. I wrote this down. Don't turn back, my friend. Church, don't turn back. If you're on a journey, don't put your heart on the shelf and kind of just ignore it. Push in, pursue. It might take one day, it might take 4 years, but it's worth it, isn't it? And I'm there. You know that. You know I'm not talking to you from some place higher up on the mountain. But I'm convinced this has made a difference to me, reading his life. Can we have the next slide, Dave, please? So this is in his last few months of those desperation. Listen to it, it's beautiful. Despair of self, he said, leads to utter desperation. But just beyond the mist and the fog that sometimes comes in our spiritual life, lies the sunshine of God's presence. Only we could see, you know, there's stories, aren't there, of people being lost on mountains. You know, the mist has come down. It's such sad stories, people being lost on mountains, and they've been so close to being rescued. You know, help was just there, but they couldn't see, they were so close. And that's a similar metaphor. In the times of mist and fog in your life, may you know just how close, if you hold on to new things in God. That's the time when God does it, isn't it? Isn't it the time that God does it? Many a soul will turn back to the accustomed marshlands of defeat rather than brave the fog of frustration. Church, please brave the fog of frustration. Keep pushing in. The mountain peaks rise from the mist and the rain and the gloom. He didn't turn back. And in the midst of that, thank you, Dave. another little hero of the faith came along, whom history doesn't record. A little old lady came to his college. They don't even know who her name was. And she stood up at one of their devotions and read Luke 11:13. And she said to Oswald and others, Jesus talking here, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Oswald Chambers then says, "Soon after that little mission meeting was held, we were set to pray. Then the same lady sung, 'Touch me again, Lord.' I felt nothing, but I knew emphatically my time had come, and so I rose to my feet." That's prophetic. I rose to my feet. In other words, action and movement. "I rose to my feet and told the meeting I was going to prove this for myself. I had no vision from God, only a sheer determination to take God at his word. It is written, it is spoken. A sheer determination to take God at his word. I claimed the gift of the Holy Spirit then and there in dogged committal to Luke 11:13. I had no vision of heaven or angels. I had nothing. I was dry and as empty as ever. No feelings came." Don't you just love his honesty? But here's the change. "But then, at the same meeting, I was asked to speak, and 40 souls came out to the front." 40. "Did I praise God? No. I was terrified. I left the meeting and left the workers deal with it." Something had changed. He'd held on to the promise. "I went to Mr. McGregor," whoever this chap was, "and told him what had happened. And he said, 'Don't you remember claiming the Holy Spirit as a gift from Jesus? This is power from on high.' Then, like a flash, something happened inside of me." Feel the love here. "Glory to God. I knew it then." This is so beautiful, this line. "The aching abyss of a human heart, my heart, was being filled to overflowing with the love of God." This aching abyss, this heart that had been searching for years and years, of a human heart was being filled to overflowing with the love of God. He had learnt the secret. He wanted to reach the mountaintop, probably partly in himself. But he'd learnt that the real true spirit-filled life is actually not accomplished by climbing and effort. It's accomplished by surrender. And actually, simple obedience to God's word and just holding on. Now, that's kind of where we leave him. Just to say, if you're interested, read his life. He accomplished much, but then the war, First World War, got in the way, and he served in Egypt as a kind of partly as a minister to encourage the troops, partly doing some fighting there, or at least kind of in the background. He got appendicitis in 1917, and there wasn't many beds available, and he didn't refuse to take one of the beds because the injured soldiers needed it. And so he left his appendicitis for 10 days, and then it got complicated, and he died, age 43. The other unseen hero in this story is his wife. She then took 17 years of gathering his journals and his kind of teaching. And 17 years, she put it together, she clipped it, she edited it, until it became the book you saw earlier on. So just a beautiful story, absolutely beautiful story. I actually don't want to say much more. I'm going to finish with something I think is so powerful, and that's not me though, that's a video. I think his story speaks for himself. I just want to draw out a couple of points, and now I'm really getting personal to you. His life in the Spirit was preceded by years in the wilderness. His life in the Spirit started first by that desert place. that dry place. It's a metaphor, isn't it, for kind of not feeling close to God, feeling dry, feeling whatever. And it really, really does seem to me, if you look in the lives of so many people from the past and today, the authentic experience of knowing the closeness of God started, first of all, in that desert place where things were hard. And that's such an encouragement to you today. It's almost like a hunger of heart, then there's desperation, and then there's surrender. And it's almost like, get rid of me, God, I have to have you on your terms. Jesus, before his ministry, you know this, went into the desert, didn't he? And the book of Matthew says he came back in the power of the Spirit, but he had to be in that wilderness for 40 days. So face that longing, face the dryness, face your yearnings, and know it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God's put there. For those that want to go deeper, last slide, Dave, please. For those that want to go deeper, the wilderness waste places are never wasted. For those who want to go deeper in the things of God and the Holy Spirit, the wilderness places are never wasted. For those that seek more of God, God will often lead us into the wilderness to create that longing where it's just you and him, everything else stripped away. You know, we've got so many wells, haven't we, that we drink from that aren't of God. Busyness, activity, work, these are all good things. Church activity even, dare I say it. Entertainment, diversions. But they're the wells that Jeremiah talked about that are not of God. And sometimes he's just going to have to take us to a place where we dig those fresh wells in him. It's the choice of the desert. It's a choice for you now. Which wells do we drink from? You can't turn back, can you? Your heart's saying don't. Isn't it? Your heart, you know what your heart's saying. Embrace it. Let's go with me on a journey. I'm seeking more and just saying, just go on a journey. And remember, in the wilderness, Jesus responded to the devil by saying, it is written. You hold on to that word and you claim those things and you claim more on the basis of what Jesus has said. And finally, a beautiful verse in Hosea where God is tenderly drawing Israel, but tenderly drawing you and me back. I would lead her, that's you or Israel, into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. That's me done, but not quite. I'm going to put on a video, a song with quotes from Oswald Chambers, and from what I put in here, and that's the ministry time. There's no song after this, there's no band back up, it's just what you're going to see. I've tried to put something together that will just stir your hearts at the end, just rephrasing some of the stuff I've said. I don't see how I can't respond. I don't see how I can't respond in some way. I'll be honest with you. And I'm not saying come out the front, but I'm just saying respond. Oswald Chambers had to stand. What does that look like for you? Is it a standing? Is it a coming out the front? Is it going out there and talking to God? Is it getting on your knees where you are? Is it just pouring out your heart where you are?